Will you please turn to the letter to the Colossians? The letter to the Colossians. Chapter 1. We read from verse 9 through verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard of your faith and love, do not cease praying and asking for you, to the end that ye may be filled with the full knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so as to walk worthily of the Lord, unto all well-pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing by the true knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, and to all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank thee for giving us such high privilege of coming to thy table to remember thy beloved Son, and through thy Son to come to thy throne of grace to receive help and mercy and grace. Our Father, how we do praise and thank thee that we are indeed in thy presence. We thank thee that the veil has been removed. We thank thee that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. And our Father, now we ask that thou wilt reveal thyself to us, reveal thy Son to us through thy word. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Amen. In the letter to the Colossians, the Holy Spirit intends to reveal to us Christ, the glory of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the fullness of Christ, and the all-sufficiency of Christ. And because of Christ as such, therefore we find our completeness in him. We know there are two letters written by the Apostle Paul that are considered as twin letters, Ephesians and Colossians. They were both written by the Apostle Paul. They were both written from the Roman prison. They were both written about the same time. And they were both sent by the same messengers, Tychicus. And these two letters are twin letters. In the letter to the Ephesians, we see the glorious vocation of the church as the body of Christ. And in the letter to the Colossians, we see the glory of Christ as the head. And in him, the church, that is the body, finds its completeness. So these two letters reveal to us Christ and the church. So far as we know, the letter to the Colossians was written a little ahead of the letter to the Ephesians. Now, there are reasons for that, but we will not dwell on that. And I think in a sense, that must be so. Because we have to see the head first, before we can see the body. We must see Christ first, before we can ever see the church, which is His body. Maybe a little background will help in our understanding of this letter. Now, Colossae was a very small city. Now, actually, probably today we will not call it a city. It is just a town. Colossae was a little town, situated in the Roman province of Asia. Paul himself had never been to that town. But we know that he was in Ephesus for 3 years. And during his stay in Ephesus, the word of the Lord was heard by all those in Asia, both Jews and Gentiles. So evidently, when Paul was in Ephesus, some of the Colossians came to that great city, Ephesus, for various reasons, maybe for trade, maybe for other reasons. And while these people came to Ephesus, they heard the word of God through the Apostle Paul. And among them were Epaphras, Philemon, Apphia, and others. And these people went back to Colossae, and there the church in Colossae began. Even though Paul had never been to Colossae, and yet we find that he did have, was used by the Lord as a channel, an instrument, in the very founding of the church there. After a number of years, the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. And while he was there in prison, the little church in Colossae sent a messenger to Paul, Epaphras. Epaphras went to Rome to see Paul for two reasons. One was to convey to him the sympathetic greetings of the saints in Colossae. And the other was to report to him the trouble they had in Colossae. Now in that little church in Colossae, they began to experience some trouble. And we know the trouble was called the Colossian heresy. Now, in order to correct them from that Colossian heresy, Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. I don't think we need to know in detail what the Colossian heresy is, even though it is very interesting. But I don't think we need to know what the heresy is. Because here you find the great Apostle Paul in writing that letter, correcting the saints from that Colossian heresy. Actually, he did not dwell upon the heresy. On the contrary, we find that he focused his approach on Christ. In other words, he took a positive approach. He presented to them Christ. And if they could see Christ, if they could know Christ, then that heresy will automatically very quickly be dropped. Mr. Grant Scruggie once said, "A true histology is the best answer to all heresy that ever has been or ever will be." In other words, a sight of Christ is the answer to all false teachings and false doctrines. If we only know Christ as we should, then we will be delivered from all heresies, from all false teachings. And I do believe that this is what it ought to be. Now maybe the question can be raised. Why is it that the Colossian believers would fall into such heresy? I think probably there are two reasons. Number one, we find ourselves unnaturally curious. In other words, in human nature, there is an intellectual urge. We want to know. We want to explain everything. Now you can see it very clearly from a child. When a child is growing up, you find he is always asking questions, why? He wants to know the reason for everything. It is natural to human beings. And with that kind of natural urge, I don't know whether it is the result of eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But anyway, we find that in human beings, there is a natural desire to know. We are curious about things. We want to speculate. We want to explain. And with that kind of curiosity, with that kind of intellectual urge, we like to know what is the origin of the universe. We like to know how this thing comes to happen, how the other thing comes to happen. So we just like to know. Instead of trusting in God, with a childlike faith, we try to look around, speculate, imagine, explain everything around us. And in doing so, we fall into the trap of the enemy. I think probably this is one reason. And there is another reason. The other reason is there is in us a desire for quick solution and success. We are all naturally impatient. We like to see things fixed quickly and instantaneously. And it be a success. And I think this is the reason why Eve fell into the trick of the enemy. Because she wanted so much to be like God. Now, dear brothers and sisters, man was created according to the image of God. And because we are created according to that image, therefore, naturally within us, there is a desire to be conformed to that image. And I think this is right. We are made according to that image. And therefore, we have an inward desire to be conformed to that image. But the problem is how. How are we to be conformed to the image according to which we were made? Whether we are to be conformed to the image by the way that God has prescribed for us, that is eating the tree of life, receiving God's life in us, and let that life grow in us, and we be transformed and conformed to His image. Now that will take time, of course. Or we would like to look around for some instantaneous technique. Whether it is through some mystic thing, or whether it is by doing some external exercises. And you find the enemy will come in and offer something, and say, now, if only you are initiated into this mystery, then you are complete. Or if you just exercise or practice a certain things, do this and do that, don't do this and don't do that, and then you are perfect. Now men just fall into that trap, because they want instantaneous success. And I think probably these are the two reasons why the Colossian believers fell into the Colossian heresy. Now let me tell you a little bit about the Colossian heresy, because I know you're curious. So far as we know, the Colossian heresy is a combination of two things. One is heathen Gnosticism, and the other is Jewish ceremonialism. It is a very odd combination. You find in those days there were people called the Gnostics. They considered themselves as being people in the know. They know everything. They know how the universe began. They know how all the things began to evolve. They know the hierarchies in the unseen world, and so on and so forth. And they say, now, if only you are initiated into such knowledge, then you will know everything. It is an intellectual speculation. It is a kind of mystic approach. But at the same time, you find it is combined with Jewish ceremonialism. That is, certain rituals, certain observances. Now, if you have these two things, then you have the full knowledge. Then you know everything. You are completed and you are perfect. Now, that is roughly the Colossian heresy. Now how will Paul solve that kind of problem? I think the clue is in his prayer. Now if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and you find here Paul was praying for the Colossians believers. And he said, for this reason we also, from the day we heard of your faith and love, do not cease praying and asking for you to the end. Now, what is it that Paul prayed for them? He said he prayed for them that they may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. You know, with the Gnostics, they always talk about full knowledge. They always talk about wisdom. They always talk about fullness. So here you'll find Paul turned the table on them and said, I'm going to talk about fullness. I'm going to talk about full knowledge. I'm going to talk about how we can be filled and what we should be filled with. And he said, my prayer is that you may be filled. That is, you may be filled to the full. Not just a little bit, but feel completely and feel to the full. With what? With the full knowledge. It is a full knowledge of God's will. Now, brothers and sisters, what is of tremendous importance is that we may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. May I ask this question? What are we filled with? Are we filled full with the knowledge of God's will? Or may I put it another way, do we know what God's will is? Do we know what is the full knowledge of God's will? The full knowledge of God's will means not only that it is the complete, the perfect, the full, but also the experiential, the living knowledge of God's will. I do believe that it is of tremendous importance, dear brothers and sisters, that we be filled with this kind of knowledge. It doesn't matter if you do not have other knowledge, even though other knowledges may be good. But if you're lacking in the full knowledge of God's will, then, brothers and sisters, something is basically wrong with you. And you will be exposed to all kinds of deceptions. What we need today is to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. Oh, we know what God's will is. We know what is the perfect will of God. We know that this will of God is not just a mental knowledge, but it is something that is living, it is something that we can experience, we can enter into, be involved with. Dear brothers and sisters, this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians believers. And I do believe that this is the prayer for us today. If we have this full knowledge of God's will, in all wisdom and understanding. You know, wisdom. What is wisdom? Of course, there are different explanations. But if you look back to the Old Testament, you'll find there was one man who asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And wisdom in that means a heart that hears. Wisdom is a heart that hears. Wisdom is not primarily with the mind. We always think of wisdom as with the mind. But true wisdom is a heart that hears. A heart that hears the voice of God. That is wisdom. And understanding is a conscious assimilation of knowledge. It is something that you consciously assimilate it into you. You know it and you know how to apply it. So here you'll find this full knowledge of God must be in all wisdom and understanding. It is not just something in your mind. It is something that your heart hears. It is something that has been assimilated consciously into your life. And because of that, you find that we can walk worthily of the Lord unto all well-pleasing. In other words, it is not speculative knowledge. It is a practical knowledge. Gnostic teachings is speculative. It doesn't affect their life. But here you'll find this full knowledge of God's will enable us to walk worthily of the Lord unto all well-pleasing to the Father, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing by the true knowledge of God, and strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father. In other words, you'll find it affects our life. And this is the knowledge that we must have. Now, what is this full knowledge of God's will? I think the key to that is in the second passage that we read, in second chapter, verses 9 and 10. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the full knowledge of God's will. What is God's will? God's will is centered upon His Son. God's will is that in His Son, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That is God's will. What is the fullness of the Godhead? And this fullness of the Godhead dwells. Now we know the word dwells. For instance, in John chapter 15, it is the word abide. And it is the same word. And in the original, if we make it very plain, it simply makes home. All the fullness of the Godhead makes its home in Christ. Not just visit, but stay, remain, abide, dwell, makes home in Christ Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, this is our Lord Jesus. He is the fullness of God. Anything you can think of the Godhead, anything you can think of God, whatever area it may be, you may think of His love, you may think of His holiness, you may think of His justice, you may think of His righteousness, you may think of His virtue, you may think of His power, you may think anything about God, and all the fullness of the Godhead make their home in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ Jesus is the fullness of God. And in this little letter, Paul tried to explain a little bit of what he means. First of all, he said, Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. How? Number one, He is image of the invisible God. We know that God is spirit. Therefore, He is invisible. No one can see God. He is spirit. But the Son is the image of the invisible God. Now the image here does not refer to outward form. The word icon, the word image here refers to the inward quality. In other words, we find that the Son, Christ Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God. All the inward qualities that God is in Him. And He is the full representation and the full manifestation of God. You remember our Lord Jesus said, no one has ever seen the Father. But the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. You remember when the disciple, after 3 years with Him, during that last night, and still one of them will ask, now show us the Father, and it suffices us. And the Lord Jesus said, Philip, I've been with you for 3 years, and you're still asking that question. Don't you know that if you see Me, you see the Father? Dear brothers and sisters, who is the Lord Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. Today, all we know about God, of God, is through knowing Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus, the Son, has declared the Father. He has manifested the Father. Now, even though in the old days, like in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the former days, God has spoken in many ways, in many parts, through the prophets to our fathers, but in the last days, He spoke in the Son. In other words, only the Son is the full representative of the Father. And only through Him the Father is fully manifested. Nothing more and nothing less. He is the image of the invisible God. And it is according to that image that man was created. And it is to that image that one day, by the grace of God, we will be conformed into. Number two, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. How? Because He is the firstborn of all creation. Now we know this word firstborn, we had explained that before, and this morning I'll just mention it. The firstborn here does not refer to what we ordinarily think about firstborn. You know, because the word firstborn in the scripture has two uses. One is the common use and the other is the special use. The common use is, suppose in a family you are the firstborn, and then after you there will be somebody else coming, your brothers and sisters. Now that is the common usage of the word firstborn. But in the scripture there is a special usage, and that is, it doesn't refer to that kind of order. It refers to priority to and sovereignty over. In other words, if you are the firstborn, then you are prior to everything that follows. You are not within the order. You are before that order. You are prior to. And you have sovereignty over everything that comes. And that is the meaning of the firstborn. So the firstborn of all creation simply means that our Lord Jesus, He is prior to all creation. And I think it is explained here before, because He said He is before all. He is before all. In other words, He is not created. He is the creator. He is before all. He is the creator. And why is it He is considered as the firstborn of all creation? Because all things were created in Him, by Him, and for Him. Unfortunately, in verse 16, the translator, they change the word because they cannot understand it. So when they translated, because, he said, because by Him were created all things. Now this we find again later on, all things have been created by Him and for Him. But in the original we find that it is a different word. And, dire, and s. Here you'll find in the original it says all things were created in Him. In Him. Why? Because He is the designer. He designs all things. All things takes their character from Him. And then all things were created by Him. He is the builder, the engineer. He makes all things. And all things were created for Him. He is the owner, the heir of all things. So, brothers and sisters, here we find the fullness of the Godhead in Him. He is the creator of all things. All things were created in Him, designed by Him, took their character from him. All things were created through him. He made them, and all things were created for him. He is the owner, the heir of all things. That is our Lord Jesus. And number three, he said he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from among the dead. He is not only the creator of the universe, of all creation, but he is also the beginning, the head, the foundation of the new creation, which is the church. The church is a new creation. And this new creation begins with him. He is the head. And out of him comes the church. We remember how on the cross, when the soldier thrust that spear into his side, and out of that came water and blood. And the Apostle John said, I saw it, I witnessed to it, I say this is true. And why was he so emphatic? Because we find that through the death of our Lord Jesus, out of his broken heart came forth blood for the remission of our sins, water, life, that we may live. And that is out of the travail of his soul, the church, the new creation, is born. And it is on the basis of resurrection. It is not the old creation. It is a new creation, therefore it is on resurrection ground. Brothers and sisters, he is the head of the body, which is the church. And number four, he is the reconciler of all things. And we remember how after God created all things, man failed. And because man sinned, therefore, the whole earth enter into corruption and vanity. You find that in Romans chapter 8. The whole creation enter into the bondage of corruption and vanity. Not because they were willing to, but because they were made to through the fall of man. But here you find our Lord Jesus, the fullness of God. He came into this world. When he died on the cross, he reconciled all things, not only mankind, but all things he reconciled. That is to say, he brings back into harmony. All things have been disintegrated, fall into chaos, lost their purposes, and now you find the Lord Jesus, he came. He brings everything back into harmony, back into meaning, into purpose, into his fullness. And this is our Lord Jesus. This is the full knowledge of God's will. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Bodily. Dear brothers and sisters, do we see Christ as big as the Bible reveals to us? Or do we see Christ just as a little Christ? Now thank God we do see him as our Savior. To us, that is universe. But so far as God is concerned, that is just a tiny speck. Because in God's will, Christ his Son is everything. All the knowledges are in him. All the wisdom are in him. Everything is in him. You look at the creation, he is the firstborn. You look at the new creation, he is the beginning. You look at the reconciliation and you find it is through Him. And you look at God and you find He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, the full knowledge of God's will is simply this. To God, His Son, Christ, is all and in all. Now, if this is so, why do we go outside of Christ trying to find our explanation, trying to find any solution to any problem? And then you find there is not only the glory of Christ as the fullness of God, but it is said that in Him ye are complete. Now this word is spoken to us believers. Here we find all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. And now it says, you are complete in Him. What does it mean? It means simply this. If this is what Christ is, and you are complete in Him, then why do you look for anything else? It's absurd. We find the Apostle Paul. When you read Philippians chapter 3, you find before he knew the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, how he went after other knowledge, how he made boasts about other things, how he considered achievements in things other than Christ. But one day when he saw the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know what he said? He said, I count all things but dross. I count everything as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To know Him, that is my one desire. And in church history, we'll find there is a man called Count Zinzendorf. Now, Count Zinzendorf, he was saved, I think, when he was 4 years old or 6 years old. And as a little boy, you know, in the castle, he belonged to the nobility. And as a little boy in the castle, he loved the Lord very much. He used to sit on the window, and he would write in papers, you know, Jesus loves you, and so forth, and throw out of the window, hoping that someone may pick it up, you know. And throughout his life, he just loved the Lord Jesus. And you know what he said? He said, I have only one passion. I have only one passion, Jesus Christ. That is one passion. And dear brothers and sisters, if we really are filled with the full knowledge of God's will, if we really see who Jesus is, and what He is, I wonder if we can have more than one passion. Should that not just fill us with that one longing, one desire to know Him? Just like Paul said, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. In Him, ye are complete. I believe it is through union. Why? Because when you believe in the Lord Jesus, do you know something tremendous happened? Now we often think when we believe in the Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Thank God for that. That's true. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we receive a new life. That's true. That's true. Why is your sin forgiven when you believe in the Lord Jesus? He died 2,000 years ago.
And you committed your sin only in this century. How come, said you, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, all your sins were forgiven? How come, then, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you should receive a new life? He poured out his life 2,000 years ago. How come, then, you receive it today? How did it happen? Oh, brothers and sisters, you know something tremendous happened, and that is, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, a union happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it is said, by God, you have been put in Christ, whom God made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. In other words, when you receive the Lord Jesus, you find that not only the Lord Jesus comes into you, but God has put you into the Lord Jesus. A union happened. That's what it happened. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And because of this, your sins are forgiven. A new life is received. Now let me illustrate. You know, after God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, now his purpose is not just deliver them out of Egypt and leave them in the wilderness to die. No. The purpose why God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt was to lead them into the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, God gave the promised land of Canaan to the children of Israel as their inheritance. God said, I gave this land to you as your inheritance. And what kind of a land it is? Now if you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, you don't need to refer to it, I'll read it to you. For Jehovah thy God bringing thee into a good land, a land of water brooks, of springs, of deep waters that gush forth in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat without scarceness, where thou shalt lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose mountains thou shalt dig copper, and thou shalt eat and be filled, and bless Jehovah thy God for the good land which he has given thee. The land that God gave to the children of Israel as their inheritance was a good land. It was a land filled with every good thing. And when they were there, they will eat and be filled and bless the Lord. And this land, when they entered into the land, what did they find? In chapter 6, you find it is said, and it shall be when Jehovah thy God bringeth thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and good cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of every good which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and oliveyards which thou plantest not, and thou shalt eat and shall be full. Again you find when they enter into the land, they found the cities already built. They didn't even need to build them. They found that the houses was not only built, but it is filled with good things. Already filled. Your refrigerators are filled. They find that the fields were already planted. Already planted. The wells were already dead. They just enter in and joy and be full. Now, brothers and sisters, that is the picture. ye are complete in Christ. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, God has put us into Christ. Christ has become our land, flowing with milk and honey. He is a great and good land. Christ is our inheritance. And you find in Him, everything is ready. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus are available to us. It's all yours. You are complete in Him. You do not need to dig a well. All you need to do is draw out of it. Everything is ready and available in Christ. Christ has done everything for us. Everything He has done is for our sake. And He said, just come and enjoy me. You are complete in Him. Just mention a few things we find in the letter to the Colossians. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, having forgiven us all the offenses. Now, brothers and sisters, we have sinned terribly. We have offended God greatly. But thank God, in Christ Jesus, we find that our sins are all forgiven. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. All our sins are washed away. All the offenses are forgiven. Not only forgiven, but forgotten. God does not remember your offense to Him anymore. Now think of that. He has redeemed us out of the curse of law, that we do not need to die anymore. And you'll find it is all in Christ. It is because you are united with Him. Therefore, your sins are forgiven, your offenses are forgotten, and you are redeemed from the curse of law. Now that is just the beginning. And He said, you are complete in Him, while in whom ye have been circumcised with circumcision not done by hand, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of the Christ. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, not only our sins are forgiven, our offenses are forgotten, and we are redeemed out of the curse of law, but you find we have been circumcised, not with hand. It is not a physical thing, but it is the circumcision of the heart. It is the circumcision of Christ. In other words, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, He has given us a new heart. A heart that is tender, soft. A heart that hears. A heart that loves Him. Our heart has been circumcised. He has delivered us out of the bondage of the flesh. Why, when He died, you and I died in Him. We are now a new creation. When we were baptized, He said we were buried with Him. And He had been also raised with Him through faith of the working of God who raised Him from among the dead. Christ not only died for us, and we died with Him and in Him, He was also buried. In other words, the old things have passed away. And now, when we come out of the water, we declare that from now on, it is Christ who lives in me. Isn't that wonderful? Brothers and sisters, it is no longer you who live. Sometimes you find yourself very bothersome. You know, almost like Paul says, oh, who can deliver me from this wretched body? You know, according to the tradition, it says that in the Roman world, when they want to punish a murderer, they used to bind the corpse of the murdered with the murderer, face to face, hand to hand, feet to feet, mouth to mouth, and bind them together until gradually the poison of the corrupted corpse penetrated that living man and he died out of it. And that's what Paul said. Who can deliver me from this wretched body? Now, isn't that so? Sometimes we feel this wretched I. Why is it that it still comes out? Oh, that it be buried. Oh, that it be dead. Well, it was dead. It was buried. But you dig it up. If you believe through the faith of Jesus Christ, when Christ was buried, you were buried with him. And when he was raised from the dead, you were raised with him from the dead in newness of life. These brothers and sisters, if only you believe what he has done for you, then it is done. Not only that, having effaced the handwriting and ordinances which stood out against us, which are contrary to us, he has taken it all out of the way, having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What does it mean? It means this. You know, in the old days, when people want to borrow, you know, suppose somebody borrows something from you and he gives you a paper IOU, you know. And of course, with that IOU paper, you know, one day you can demand it for return. But sometimes it happens that, you know, whether it is returned or not, you know, it depends on the cases. Either the one who lent it to you, or either you have paid it, and he give you back the IOU paper, you know, and what you do is nail it. And when you nail that paper, that handwriting, you know, your handwriting, your signature is there, IOU, and it is nailed to the cross, it means that it is paid, fully paid. Brothers and sisters, that's what Christ did for us. Oh, we all have signed IOU. You know, when God said, these are my laws, as the law, all that you have commanded I will do. We, like the children of Israel, again and again said, well, we will do all that God has said. We signed, but we cannot do it. IOU. We owe God with our handwritings. And when Christ died on the cross, he paid it all. And is nailed. Dear brothers and sisters, what grace, what mercy. And not only that, but he has delivered us out of the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We are no longer under the authority of darkness. You know, the enemy tried to keep people in darkness. And he has authority to do that. Because people belong to him. But we who are the Lord, he has no authority to keep us in darkness. God has already translated us out of the authority of darkness. And has transported us into the kingdom of God's love. We are now in the kingdom of God's love. Kingdom of the Son of his love. So all we need to obey is the Son of God's love. And what happened to the enemy? He has, having spoiled principalities and authorities, he made sure of them publicly, leading them in triumph by it. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, he has spoiled principalities and authorities, all the powers of wickedness and the spiritual powers of darkness. He has spoiled Satan and all his hosts and made a public show of them by the cross. In other words, he has completely routed, defeated the enemy. And because he has defeated, therefore today, there is no reason why we should be defeated. We can claim the victory of Christ over all the works of the enemy. Brothers and sisters, these are just a few to show that we are completing him. There is nothing that we need, whether to know or to live, that we cannot find it in Christ Jesus. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, and ye are complete in him. Complete means made full in him. Now, if this is the case, then what should be our attitude? As therefore ye have received the Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and assured in the faith, even as ye have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. If this is so, dear brothers and sisters, then what do we do? We walk in him. We rooted in him. We build up in him. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. In other words, do not look outside of him. Find everything in him. And if you do, you are delivered from all heresy. For instance, Jewish ceremonialism, meat, drink, feast, new moon, Sabbath. Now these things in the Old Testament time was given by God. But these were shadows, preparing for the reality to come. And when Christ, the reality, the fulfillment, the body of this shadow has come, then the shadow has gone away. So there is no need for these external exercises, because you already have the body, the reality, Christ. Now if this is the case, then what is need of this do not touch, do not taste, and all these mystical things, all these speculations? You don't need that, because you have already delivered from the elements of the world. You are now, your life is now hit with God, hit with Christ in God. Think of the things in heaven. We become a heavenly people. We will be delivered from all these earthly things. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the will of God. And you know, finally, when you come to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you find this is what his ministry really is. You remember in Colossians he said, I rejoice in suffering for you, and I feel of that which is behind of the tribulation of Christ in my body for his body, in my flesh for his body, which is the church, of which I become minister. In other words, you find Paul is willing to suffer for the church. In what sense? Whom we announce, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, to the end that we may present every man perfect in Christ. You know, true ministry has only this goal, this end. And the end is to present every man perfect in Christ, that you may find yourself perfected. And how? Where? In Christ. Not in anything else. If you try to be perfected in anything else, you are unperfected. But if you want to be perfect, it has to be in Christ. And this is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He admonished, he agonized, he toiled, he prayed, and it is only for that purpose that he may present us perfect in Christ. And this is also the ministry of Epaphras, because Paul mentioned that Epaphras. He said Epaphras in his prayer, always come back in earnestly for you in prayer to the end, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, and you are complete in him. That is the will of God. So, brothers and sisters, as we approach this little letter to the Colossians, may we be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. Oh, that we may see Christ, the fullness of God. And we are made partakers of that fullness. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do look to Thee for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, to the full knowledge of God. We pray that Thou wilt open our understanding, that we may see Christ as the fullness of the Godhead, and that we are complete in Him. We pray that as we see Him, our faith will rise within us to claim Him as our all and in all. We pray that we may not in any way be distracted outside of Christ, that we may walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and be thankful all the time. In the name of our Lord Jesus.